I suffer from a condition called allegrophobia, the fear of being late. I don't know why, how I, maybe this is very common phobia. In particular, I have the fear of being late to church. In this church, that has a very practical root in that if you're late, you won't find a parking space. But I particularly have this fear of being late on the Sunday morning that I'm scheduled to preach. And in fact, I can never seem to remember what time does this early service start. Is it 8:30 or 9? For so many years, we met at 8:30. And even this morning, I said to Marie, what time does the service start? Is it 9 or 8:30? I actually looked on our church website last night to find out, is it 8:30 or 9? I just have this fear of showing up late. I had a dream about it once. I came to church and the service was already in progress, and when I didn't show up to preach, Jeff was substituting for me. And he had put up a big whiteboard and he was explaining string theory. What was interesting about it, in explaining string theory, he had put up a musical scales with notes, and he was describing in the very fabric of the universe, there's music. And I thought, wow, this is really good stuff. So I just sat down and took notes. Well, that's a good preacher when he blesses you even when you're sleeping. I also suffer from balloonophobia, which is the fear of needles, especially hypodermic needles. Have you noticed when you go to a dentist and he has to inject, stick that thing in your mouth? He'll say, open your mouth, but he never has to say, close your eyes. Because instinctively we close our eyes. We can't bear the thought of watching that deadly weapon get closer and closer to our mouths. About a month ago, I had to have a minor surgery on my ear, my annual remove whatever skin cancer is growing there. And in the follow-up visit, they had to keep working on it some, and the doctor introduced me to his intern. Now, I swear, this intern looked like he was in junior high school. I don't think he has started to shave yet. And the doctor, who's a very competent doctor, explained, and this was very routine, and he said, this is my intern, and he's going to numb your ear. And what he didn't explain, but probably didn't need to explain, is he's going to practice numbing your ear. And so this kid comes up with this big needle, and I close my eyes as instinctively I do, and he sticks the needle in my ear and pushes too far, and the needle comes out the other side of the earlobe, and he injects the fluid into my eardrum, and it rolls down my cheek, and he says, oops. That is one thing you never want to hear from your doctor, especially if he has a hypodermic needle in his hand. Oops. You know, I would think it takes a lot of courage to learn a new skill. You know, think of a chiropractor, the first time he has to crack your neck. Or anything, that there's always that fear of, I'm learning something I've never done before. But we all begin there, and some of us have the good fortune of allowing others to practice on us. And now this morning, we continue our journey through the book of Acts. And we are encountering Christians who are very new at what they're doing. They are young believers, less than a year old. In fact, just weeks old in the Lord. And we should not be surprised as we go through the book of Acts that we find that sometimes they're a little clumsy. But they were extraordinarily endowed by God with the Holy Spirit to experience a level of Christian faith and commitment that is seldom seen in the world today. J.B. Phillips began translating the New Testament into modern English in 1940 while he was huddled with his parishioners in a bomb shelter during the London Blitz. And he struggled with parts of the New Testament because he himself was very much a Bible scholar. He had learned Greek at Cambridge University, and he suffered throughout his life with clinical depression. His church had been bombed and destroyed, as had been many of the homes of his parishioners. And the burdens and stress of parish ministry in London during World War II were very heavy upon him. When he got to the book of Acts, he had something of a spiritual experience, what he called the word suddenly became a living thing for him. And it wasn't until 1955, that was when he finally published his translation of Acts. He was very much a perfectionist. His father was a perfectionist. He never seemed to be satisfied with good enough. And so he worked and reworked on these paraphrases, his translation of the New Testament. C.S. Lewis encouraged him to publish them. And finally he got around to publishing his translation of the book of Acts, which he called The Young Church in Action. Now in the preface to his translation, he wrote, "We are seeing Christianity, the real thing, in action for the first time in human history. No one can read this book without being convinced that there is someone here at work besides mere human beings. Something very powerful and very unusual has happened. People are being changed at the root of their being. Cowards become heroes. Sinners are transformed. Fear, greed, and pride are expelled by the flood of something above and beyond the normal human experience. This surely is the church as it was meant to be," Phillips writes. "They were open to God on the Godward side in a way that is almost unknown today. We in the modern church have unquestionably lost something. Whether it is due to the atrophy of the quality which the New Testament calls faith, whether it is due to our sinful complacency over the scandal of the divided church, or whatever the cause may be, very little of the modern church could bear comparison with the spiritual drive, the genuine fellowship, and the joyful, unconquerable courage of the young church." Joyful, unconquerable courage. That was Phillips' translation of a word that appears over and over in the book of Acts. And it is the word boldness. One of the characteristics of the early church, as we have been learning, is their love for one another. But another characteristic of the early Christians was their boldness. Now, the Greek word that Luke uses is paresia. It is translated boldness three times in Acts chapter 4. It is a compound word. All plus word plus speak. The freedom to say all. Most of the times this word appears in the New Testament, it is in reference to what we say. It is boldness in speech rather than boldness in deeds. Both are important, of course, and both are evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The corresponding verb means to speak openly or boldly and to have confidence. The word boldness suggests a clear and daring statement. In the New Testament, such courage is not a human quality. We think of courage as something that we have to summon forth deep within ourselves to rise above fear and danger. It is a heroic quality we much admire when we observe it in people. But this word parousia is always described in the New Testament as something that comes from God. And the courage God gives is not reckless, nor is it foolhardy. Sometimes it is a very bold and loud boldness, but oftentimes it is a quiet boldness, a kind of a courage that Christians are called upon to manifest on a day-by-day basis in a variety of situations, all of which requiring that we download the boldness from God. It is not something that humans can summon forth for themselves. Now, in our modern world, we have managed to turn nearly every vice into a virtue, including hatred and greed. But no one wants to be known as a coward. Courage is recognized universally as a virtue. Every culture, every language has its heroes. But no culture has appreciation for a coward. It is quality in ourselves that we most disdain, we most try to cover up, we most dislike. The quality in ourselves we would so much wish to change. Now, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape suspects that God created a dangerous world so that humans would turn to him for help and refuge. Screwtape tells Wormwood that even Pontius Pilate was courageous to a point. And then he gave in to fear. He was afraid that the Jews would riot and they would then report him to Rome. And so Pilate had the opportunity to do something noble and virtuous, but he failed to do so because of lack of courage. Cowards do all kinds of things to try to convince themselves that they are not cowardly. Cowards hide behind many things: excuses, alibis, duty, imagination, even superstition. But they are still cowards. The last thing that Satan wants to see is a coward converted. There is no better courage than to confess Christ in a world that is in rebellion against him. I have to confess that by nature, I am not a bold person. We are assigned these passages weeks ahead of time by Jeff. And when Jeff assigned this passage to me, I don't think it was because he thought, I need someone who's characteristically bold to preach a sermon on boldness. If that was his reason for asking me to preach this sermon, then he got the wrong guy. I am a coward, but I trust the grace of God to make me otherwise. And the early apostles likewise were continually calling upon God for supernatural boldness. And last week, Jeff introduced us to the passage, the first use of the word boldness in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. Now as the Jewish leaders observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. These were men who spoke and preached with boldness, and because of that they stood out. And sometimes the boldness of the early Christians amazed people, but other times it made them angry. And so the boldness that God gives is a boldness that comes to proclaim Christ and his gospel without any assurances of what the response may or may not be. And so my text this morning begins in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And follow along in your Bibles as I read from this text. Acts 4:23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, in other words, everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, how do we account for the extraordinary boldness of the early Christians? Number one, boldness is appropriated by prayer. This is one of the truly great prayers recorded in the Bible, and it is a good example for us to follow. Notice it was a united prayer meeting as they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, verse 24. The people were with one heart and mind, and God was pleased to answer their requests. Division in the church always hinders prayers and robs the church of spiritual power. I remember several years ago, a lady in the church asked for prayer from the pastors and elders of the church. She had been suffering from a chronic illness for many years, and the doctors didn't even know what to call it. So they were experimenting with this treatment and that treatment, none of which cured her. And in those days, I used to keep a very detailed record of what the prayer request was and what our prayers were for the person we were praying for. I wanted to see the connection between what we ask for and what we receive. And I remember this very vividly. We were in Jeff's office, what is now Jeff's office, and she sat down and she said, let's see what God wants to do. And so we began to pray for her. And in a few minutes, I began to notice the pattern of our prayers. It was something like this. Lord, we ask that you would heal our dear sister, but if you don't, help her not to be disappointed. And the more we prayed, the more I thought, man, if I was receiving prayer at this time, I would be discouraged by this. There was no confident intercession. We had no basis for confident petition to God to act in this person's life according to her request. Let's see what God wants to do. Apparently, God doesn't want to do anything but encourage her as she is disappointed when God doesn't do anything. This set me on a journey that it continues to this day, of trying to find the basis for confident intercession for another person. And I've discovered that when you're in a context where people are praying cross odds with each other, where there's no unity of prayer, where there's no teamwork in prayer, where there's no sense of being in one accord with God and with one another, the power of our prayers is much diminished. I oftentimes wonder about her and how she's doing this day. And hopefully she found a church where they could pray with greater confidence for God's purpose and will to be done in her life. We notice that this praying was rooted in the Word of God. There's a quote from Psalm chapter 2, which is one of the Psalms most frequently quoted in the New Testament. The second thing we notice about boldness is boldness is warranted. Boldness is appropriated by prayer, and secondly, boldness is warranted. It is warranted, first of all, by the character of God. They address God as the sovereign Lord, the God who is in control of all things. It is a very strong word and not frequently used in the Bible as a form of address, but it means absolute ruler, a God who is in absolute control, who is sovereign and presides over human history. Their confidence to pray was rooted in a God who is sovereignly in control. And when our confidence is rooted in the character of God as sovereign Lord, absolute ruler, all fear is expelled. Peace falls upon our heart. Even as we sang today, we experienced the peace of God in a storm. The song we sang never once said that we will find peace by getting out of the storm. We manage the storms of life we best we can with the peace and boldness that God supplies. They also approached him as the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, and the God who made everything that it is and never once relinquished control of what he created. And all of the forces of nature, all of the powers of darkness are subject to his control and his sovereign authority. And it is our understanding of that that gives us confidence to pray for boldness because we have powerful backup, the Creator God of the universe. Boldness is warranted not only by the character of God, but by the nature or strength of opposition. In Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3, we see that the nations are described as being in rebellion to God. They're actually plotting against him. Enemy occupied territory, that is what the world is. That's what C.S. Lewis understood this. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say, has landed in disguise. We have to understand that this kind of praying occurs in the context of great spiritual warfare, of a rebellion of the human race. It is not a peacetime prayer. It is a wartime prayer. Now, the book of Revelation makes use of Psalm 2:9 in reference to Christ's return and final victory over the forces of human and spiritual evil. And so we have confidence knowing that even though the opposition is strong, and even though as we live out the kingdom of God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be resistance, and sometimes we will pay the price for our boldness, for speaking on behalf of Christ. Werner Eller, in his book on the book of Revelation, the most revealing book of the Bible, looks forward to the time in the end, after the tribulation, when all the nations of the world will gather together in one final act of rebellion. And he says, the forces of evil, like a bunch of street brawlers, have gathered under the deluded notion that they can call out God himself and take him on his own ground. This is a turf war, pure and simple, and guess who wins? Christ returns triumphant with one single weapon, and that is the Word. Notice that in this prayer in Acts, the Christians did not pray to have their circumstances changed or their enemies put out of office. I've heard many prayers over the last 7.5 years that certain individuals would be put out of office. There may be warrant for that, but this passage doesn't give us that warrant. Rather, they ask God to empower them to make the best use of their circumstances, to recognize the opportunity that God had created at hand and accomplish what he had already determined. We must remember that God is sovereign, God is in control, God is the creator of all things. God has a plan that is unfolding in the world today, and each one of us has a part to play in that plan. And so what do we ask God for? We ask God for boldness. They didn't ask for protection, they asked for power. Phillips Brooks is a 19th century Episcopalian preacher who I've recently been introduced to. I'm going to go back to Boston at the end of this month to attend my son's graduation from college. And I want to go to see Trinity Church, which was Phillips Brooks' parish. And he wrote, "Christianity helps us face the music even when we don't like the tune." Sometimes we can't change the tune, but we still face the music. He also said, "I do not pray for a lighter load, but for a stronger back." And one further quote from Brooks, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." And so these Christians did not ask for fire from heaven to destroy the enemy, but for power from heaven to preach the word and heal the sick. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Paul understood this, that the boldness that he was known for, he said, "No, I'm not a bold person. I am one of the world's great cowards." The boldness that he had was a boldness he received from God. He says, "My brothers, you know that from your own experience that our visit to you was no failure. We had, as you know, been treated abominably at Philippi, and we came on to you only because God gave us courage." There's our word, boldness. Parousia. "We come to tell you the gospel, whatever the opposition might be." Now finally, the boldness God gives is a boldness that glorifies Christ. We note that they wanted to glorify God's servant, Jesus Christ, verse 27 and 30. It was his name that gave them power to minister the word and to perform miracles. And his name alone is deserving of glory. The glory of God, not our needs, is the highest purpose of answered prayer. We constantly ask God for boldness, but also we ask God for his glory, that we experience that glory in our own lives. One of my favorite prayers is 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, and this I pray for you always, that God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every desire for goodness, every act prompted by your faith, that he may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My son and I memorized this verse. He memorized it in Indonesian. And we prayed that blessing over many, many Indonesian students when we were there in September. And it was wonderful to see their receptiveness to praying that God would be glorified in them. And so we pray for bolder love, bolder giving, bolder intercession, bolder witness, bolder obedience, bolder petition. Weeks ago, I asked God, how should I pray? My praying was lacking in boldness and confidence. I didn't know what I should be asking him for, what I should be trusting him for. This is a word that he gave me. Since this is a word I received in the Spirit, I share it with you that I hope that this is a blessing for you. And the word was, the boldness you ask for is the boldness to ask for more. My prayer for us as a congregation is that we would understand that we're not asking for enough. We're not bold enough in our intercession. We're not bold enough in our asking. We're not bold enough in our witness. We are too cautious. And I am constantly asking God to make me bolder in my asking, bolder in my trusting, bolder in recognizing opportunities to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16 uses this word, boldness. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence or boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all need mercy. We all need grace. We are always in need. And God has an overabundance of everything that we need. And this verse, Hebrews 4:16, invites us to come into His presence and ask with boldness and confidence. The boldness we ask for is the boldness to ask for more. I just want to close with this example of something that happened to me last week. I was at a family reunion, Marie's side of the family in Texas, and there was a person at the reunion who was being kind of obnoxious throughout the whole week, and he was just sort of out of control. He's very bold in stating his opinion, and his nickname for me has long been a fail, which is Spanish for ugly. And I've had different nicknames. I prefer not to be known as fail. And so I brought this to his attention, and he apologized and said, "So sorry, I will not call you fail anymore." And but all through the weekend he couldn't seem to control what he was saying. And at a certain point he came up to me and said, "Steve, I can't seem to stop. Would you pray for me that I would just shut up?" And I said, "I'd be very glad to pray for you." And with as much boldness and confidence I could muster, I said, "Lord, I pray the peace of God on him, that he would learn the discipline of silence and to be a blessing and not a burden to the people at this reunion." The next morning he woke up, and he was motioning with me like this, and he had laryngitis. Wow! The boldness we ask for is the boldness to ask for more. Try that on the people that you feel talk too much and see what happens. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would be bolder in love, bolder in giving, bolder in intercession, bolder in witness, bolder obedience, bolder petition, bolder faith. Lord, this boldness is warranted because of who you are and because we live in dangerous, perilous times as never before. As the people of God, we need to walk and speak in the boldness you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.